So, as promised, here's part two of the message that we started 2 weeks ago. And we started talking about the call that Jesus had to ministry, and that he had laid out before him a mission statement that really is also our mission statement. And we looked, first of all, at Luke 4 that talked about when he declared this after he came out of the wilderness, being tested in the wilderness. He declared that scripture, which really referred back to Isaiah 61. And we're going to spend most of our time there tonight. So if you would open to Isaiah 61. And I'm just going to quickly go over this that we talked about last time. Isaiah 61, in the Amplified Bible, of course. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed and qualified me to preach the gospel of good tidings to the meek, the poor, and afflicted. He has sent me to bind up and heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the physical and spiritual captives, and the opening of the prison and of the eyes to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the year of his favor, in the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant consolation in joy to those who mourn in Zion, to give them an ornament, a garland, or a diadem of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment expressive of praise instead of a heavy, burdened, and failing spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, lofty, strong, and magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Father, I thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that you would set before us tonight those things that you want us to hear, that they would find a home in each of our hearts, mine included. Lord, that we would eat your word, Lord, and that it would change us. I pray, Father, that you would rule and reign, that there would be an anointing on these words for your glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So the Spirit of the Lord we talked about is upon us, and it qualified Jesus, but it qualifies every single one of us. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies those he calls. He changes us and makes us ready to do the work that he set before us. What has he called us to do? To preach the gospel, the good tidings, to the meek, to the poor, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives. There's the full gospel here. It's not just salvation from sin, but it's release from those things. It's being known by who we are, and we sang that. And let me just stop for a minute and say this, because you'll see as we get into this word. Pauline didn't know what I was preaching tonight other than it was part two, nor did Chris. I didn't know what he was going to say, but you're going to be amazed by what God has to say. And it's when that happens, when we have it in the worship and in the communion message and in the spoken message, it's like the verily, verily that Jesus used to say, like, pay attention to this. When he begins to say things more than once to us, there's a reason. So to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, we talked about that being the year of Jubilee, which this is. Debts are canceled. The slaves go free. And that doesn't have to be just every 50 years. That happens every single time a person comes to Christ. Our debts are canceled and we are released from slavery. And then the great exchanges that I love here, those things that we had and God trades us. He gives us beauty for ashes. He gives us the oil of joy for mourning. He gives us the garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness, and he trades us all those things that bog us down. And then it says that we may be called something different. We sang about that, didn't we? He's made us new. No longer are we considered poor, afflicted, brokenhearted, imprisoned. Now he says, you are an oak tree, an oak of righteousness, lofty, strong, magnificent, distinguished for uprightness, justice, and right standing with God, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified by your life. So not only are we called and qualified to preach the gospel, he wants to do that in us first. We can only give away what we've got. I would love to give Tina $1 million. The check would bounce. I don't have that to give. We can only give to others and have it be life, what's life to us. And so this happens in us, and then it's meant to happen through us, that we will change and affect the lives of those around us. Now, verse 4, all that happens in 3 verses. Isn't that amazing? All that wonderful stuff in 3 verses. So starting out tonight, verse 4, and they, who is they? The ones we were just talking about, right? The ones that came to know the Lord, that got set free. Then they have a job to do. Then we have a job to do. Because it's us and it's them, those that we come to. And they shall rebuild the ancient ruins. They shall raise up the former desolations and renew the ruined cities, the devastations of many generations. What does that mean? What does that mean in terms of us as Christians? All that happened so that we can rebuild, raise up, and renew. Things that have happened for generation after generation after generation. In Galatians 5:1, it says, it was for freedom that Christ has set us free. Therefore, do not be hampered and held ensnared, and submit to a yoke of slavery which you have once put off. He set us free for freedom's sake, so that not just we would be free, not just me today, but it says the devastations of many generations. And he talks about there being ruins and desolations and devastations. Now, what do those words mean? A ruin is a decayed or enfeebled remains of a natural product, something made unfit for use. What in our lives, or in the lives of those who went before us, decayed or became enfeebled and became unfit for use? Desolations, a place deprived of inhabitants, gloominess, sadness, and destitution. When I think of ruins, I think of what Europe must have looked like after World War II. Ruins. Things that had stood for many hundreds, thousands of years, destroyed by war, broken down. When I think of desolations, I think sometimes when it talks about a place deprived of inhabitants, gloomy and sad and destitute, around my neighborhood, you can see that. You don't have to go too far anywhere to see whole areas desolate, gloomy, dark, sad. And you can feel that spirit. When you drive certain places, can you feel it? I can feel it in my spirit when you go different places, like just heavy. And devastations, waste, ravage, destitution, havoc. Sometimes these things become glorified in our minds, and they become like our war stories. And we talk about how bad we were, how bad our families were. And it becomes like almost a badge of honor when God says it's a devastation. It's a desolation. It's a ruin. But I would warrant to guess that in most of our families, somewhere along the line, a bomb dropped. It might have been a sin that happened. It might have been a series of sins. It might have been an action that brought a curse, because there are those things, the Bible says, that bring a curse upon a family, a region, an area, when those things happened. Generational debris was scattered by whatever that bomb was that dropped, in a life that refused repair ends up in desolation, in devastation, in ruin. We have to think about those things not as places, always, can be places, certainly, but as people in people's lives. We're not to leave those things that way as Christians in our lives. And not only in our lives, but God has given us the privilege to also clean up our bloodline, the devastation of generations, things that have happened over and over and over and over again. We're called to rebuild, raise up, renew. We're not called to preserve in terms of preserving the memory of something. Like, think about the Colosseum in Rome, how that's now like a museum almost that people go. Do you know what happened there? Horrible things happened there. And it's become like a museum, preserved for posterity. It may have been built well, but when you think about what happened there, is that what we want to remember in our lives? Maintained. Sometimes we just learn to live with things. We maintain that stuff in our lives to keep us going. Or my mother's way of doing things was, if you ignore it long enough, it will go away. She applied that to many different things, mostly anything she didn't want to do. But, you know, although we were, some of us taught about evolution, the truth of it is, if something is left alone over the ages, does it get better on its own? I've never seen that happen. I have never seen something improve that's been left alone and untouched or ignored. It doesn't get better by itself. Exodus 20, 1 and 2, it says, the people of Israel were called out of Egypt, which is like the world, and we all are, aren't we, as Christians, we were called out of the world, out of the kingdom of the world, into the kingdom of God, out of Egypt. But they also were called out of the house of bondage, which means our tainted bloodline. We need to look back sometimes for the right reason, not to wallow in it, not to make it bigger and badder and better than it really was, but to see it as it was and to say, God, something needs to change here because there's devastation. A bomb has dropped in my life somewhere along the line, in my family's bloodline, and the same thing keeps happening over and over and over again. Is there any help for us in the kingdom of God? Yes. The answer is yes, there is. We need to begin to bring generational blessings so that we can live in our destiny, not only us, but the generations to come, to call down that blessing. But first, we got to get rid of the desolations and the devastations and the ruins. What happened when Nehemiah was called to build the wall? Did they build on top of the rubble? No. They had to clean that out first. Dirty work, hard work. Some of us have done that work in our bloodline. I'm not going to begin to tell you it's easy. Or even just in your own life, a traumatic event is enough to cause ruin and desolation in our lives. And what's traumatic to me might not be traumatic to you. So it's very individual. But it could be a trauma that happened somewhere back that keeps being repeated and repeated and repeated through the bloodline. We also need to know the difference between rebuilding things that God has pulled down versus restoring what the enemy has ruined. You know, Jericho was the first place that the nation of Israel faced when they crossed the Jordan River. And you know, the march seven times and then the seventh day seven times around. And Joshua had a word for the people in Joshua 6:26 that said, "These walls are never, ever to be built up again." Did man have anything to do with bringing those walls down? Not really. They just obeyed God, and the walls fell, archaeologists have proven, straight down. It's a phenomenon that's unexplainable. And Joshua said, don't ever rebuild these walls, because this is something God has torn down, and it's not to be rebuilt. And he said, if anyone does, ever, rebuilds these walls, they will lose their firstborn and their secondborn sons. Promise from God spoken through Joshua. When you get to 1 Kings 16:34, there's this guy named Hiel, H-I-E-L, who decided to ignore that and tried to rebuild the walls of Jericho. Guess what happened? His firstborn and his secondborn son died. The things God has torn down in our lives, we need to leave torn down. We can't get beyond it. And like the Egyptians forgot what it was like to be a slave in Egypt and start lusting over leeks and garlic again and saying, you know what? It wasn't really that bad. It's okay if I... No, it's not. You know what it says in the New Testament, that if you've been set free of something and you go back to it, how many times worse is it? Seven. Seven times worse. Do not try and rebuild the things that God has torn down. My husband as you know, in his early life, was an alcoholic. He was miraculously delivered right from the throes of alcohol withdrawal. I mean, in a split second. From DTs and vomiting blood and other kinds of yucky stuff. And just, we prayed and up he came. And he'd have run over his mother for a drink prior to that. And for as long as he lived after that, 40 plus years, he never even wanted another drink. He was never even tempted to have a drink. He knew in his heart he was no longer an alcoholic. And that he probably could have had a drink, but he never went back to it because he said, I'm not going to rebuild the thing that God removed. And he never wanted to ruin his testimony. When he got the job at the Open Door Mission, he wanted to sit across from people and say, it's been 43 years since I've had a drink, and I've never wanted another one. Right, Captain? Yeah. Never wanted another. We can't rebuild the things. But if it's the enemy that's ruined it, God will supernaturally help us rebuild just like he did Nehemiah. Built the wall in this crazy short period of time where they're fighting the enemy with one hand and rebuilding with the other. Talk about multitasking. He will miraculously help you renew and rebuild and restore the ruins in your life. So how do you sort it all out? How do you know what's something God's torn down and something the enemy's done? Well, the way I look at it is there's three things. If we're talking about our bloodline in particular, there's three things. There's good things that have happened that need to be strengthened. There are good habits. There are good blessings that have been passed on. There were things we've learned from our parents that were good. My parents had an open door policy. I can't tell you. Our house was the hangout house for all the kids. And we had many people living with us over the course of the years. At the time, I wasn't too crazy because I'd get booted out of my bedroom yet again into somewhere else. But that trained my sister and I for the work that we had ahead of us. To be hospitable, to welcome people into our homes. It trained us and taught us to reach out to those who didn't have it as well as we did. Now, those good things, even those things, might need to be sanctified, but they're good. You don't want to get rid of those things. And then there's neutral things. Like my mother would only use Hellman's mayonnaise. That's, who cares? That's a neutral, you know? It's it's just one of those things that's just a preference. It's not good or bad. It just is. But then there's those things. In my family, it was alcoholism. It was on Ron's side of the family. It was on my side of the family, back generation after generation, on all four, coming at us from everywhere. Alcoholism. For generations. And with each generation, the sin, the trauma, the curse, if not dealt with, will get worse in every generation. Because you have your own stuff, and then you have the accumulated stuff of the generations coming with you. So when we get talking about six or seven generations of alcoholics, by the time it got to us, it is a big ball of wax to overcome. What was forfeited in that? I think about the money spent, the promises broken, the marriages broken, the kids that went without things, for generations because a bomb dropped somewhere and nobody cleaned up the ruins. We spiritually inherit those things, just like we get our eye color and straight or curly hair and short or tall from our parents. We inherit physical things. We inherit spiritual things as well, which sets us up generation after generation to see the same devastation. Isaiah 8:1 says, if we sow to the wind, we reap the whirlwind. So what do we do? What do we do? First of all, we have to recognize there's an enemy that's behind it all. Revelation 12:9 says, that age-old serpent who's called the devil and serpent, who is the seducer and deceiver of all humanity the world over. There's an ancient enemy that has done his best through the generations. If he can't kill you physically, he would love to ruin whatever he can in your life. In Luke 4:13, we talked about that last week, where the enemy came and tempted Jesus for 40 days. And then it says he stood off from him until a more opportune and favorable time came. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be vigilant and cautious at all times, for that enemy of yours, the devil, roams around like a lion, seeking someone to seize upon and devour. He is always looking for the weak link, for the door that's just a crack open, for the sin or the trauma that has brought a curse on our bloodlines. He's looking, watching, waiting. But God has not only called us out of Egypt, he's called us out of the house of bondage. We need to take our thoughts captive, as Chris was saying, those lies that we believe, those things that we come to believe that are triggered in us, and sometimes we don't even know why. You get around a certain kind of a person, you hear a certain song, you go to a certain place, and all of a sudden you're feeling icky or angry or out of control. Why? Because something in here has convinced you of something about yourself or about God that's not true. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 and 5, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the tearing down of strongholds, and that we are to take our thoughts captive, for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds, to refute arguments, theories, reasonings, such as, you're just like your mother. Sometimes that's a compliment, but sometimes it's meant to be something else. Or, you know what? We're German. It's just what comes with being German. You're proud. Or my family, it's just the way we are. We just have to live with it. You don't have to just live with being in bondage if you are a child of the Most High God. I'm just a nervous person. I've always just been a nervous person. We need to fall out of agreement with those things. We see bondage as who we are, rather than something that needs to be shed. We own it. Rather than saying, no, God says, don't worry about anything, but by all things pray. God says, humble yourselves before the Lord. I don't care what your nationality is. You don't have to own those things. I don't care what has happened to you or what you've done, as Chris was saying. You don't have to be who the enemy says you are, because, as we've sung and spoken, we have a new identity. We're giant oaks, trees of righteousness. We're not that, whatever it is. Failure, screw up, never going to be anything. Never going to amount to anything. Sometimes we come out of the prison, but we're dragging our chains behind us. And God said, I've got the key. I got the key to set you free from those years, and generations of bondage. You don't have to own that anymore. I'm stuck with it. I guess I might as well be proud of it. And we brag about the things that are holding us in bondage. Or we say, it's just the way I am, as Grace said. There's no changing. It's a lie. It is a lie from the pit of hell. There is change. And we have to be careful of spoken curses ourselves, of speaking curses on ourselves. Like, even if it seems as benign as I'm a dodo, right? We may have failed in our lives. It doesn't make us a failure. We may have made mistakes. It doesn't make us a mistake. We are who God says we are. And we need to start confessing that, not out of pride, but out of freedom, because he paid a pretty high price to get rid of those chains and to give us a new identity and to walk in truth. We need to forgive. You know, it says if we don't forgive, God is not obligated to forgive us. It doesn't matter what's been done to you or by whom. I've done a lot of counseling in my years between Ron and I. Where we have done our counseling, we've heard a lot of stories. We've heard a lot of horrible things that have been done to people. Really horrible things. But the scripture doesn't say, only forgive if it's a light, easy, little thing. Forgive so you can be forgiven. And we need to very often ask forgiveness ourselves for bearing a grudge or unforgiveness or whatever our part may have been in it. Even if it's just judging the generations. Man, I came from a really messed up family. They're all a bunch of losers. You know, and then we end up with a bitter root judgment. So we need to ask the Lord to forgive us. And then we need to forgive whoever it is that dropped the bomb originally, that caused the ruin and the devastation, either in our lives or in our bloodline. And you know, you don't necessarily have to have done that to get this forgiveness going. Look at Daniel. Before he knew they could be set free from Babylon, he went before the Lord and repented. He had not done any of the things he repented for. He repented for the nation. He repented for the things that had gone on before him. But he knew that forgiveness and repentance needed to happen to open the heart of God, to keep Satan from getting the advantage over us. Because it says we are not to be ignorant of his wiles And unforgiveness will open the door every time. And thirdly, we need to forgive ourselves. And there needs to be no judgment about what's done, no matter how bad it was, because if we understand the depravity of man and what Jesus says, God says our hearts are like, none of us are righteous, no, not one. He doesn't have degrees of sin. None of us are righteous. And if we fail the grace of God in this, it says that a root of bitterness will spring up within us that will cause trouble, bitterness, and torment to us, and everybody around you will be contaminated by that thing. Somebody needs to say, you've all heard me say this, thus far, but no more. I'm going to be the one to say, I don't care how many years this happened in my bloodline. I don't care how bad it was. I don't care what happened to me. I don't want my kids and my grandkids to inherit this evil thing that has kept us bound, has kept me bound all of these years. I'm going to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm putting you on notice, Satan. You're done. You're done in my life. You're done in my family's life. You're done in my kids' life. You're done. And we're not going to do it anymore. We're breaking the cycle. We're going to have repentance and forgiveness. We are not going to judge one another. We are going to forgive and ask for the grace of God. In Isaiah 58, it talks about being called repairers of the breach for the generations, not just for us. If we can't love ourselves enough, can we love our kids enough and our grandkids and our great-grandkids, however long and many generations come before the Lord comes? We need to restore the ancient boundaries. Those things that we know are good and true and holy, we need to start rehearsing those things and confessing those things about ourselves, about God, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, even higher standard. We're not free to move God's things around to suit us. We're not meant to cause him to adapt to us. We need to adapt to him. And what it is he says will set us free. We need to fill in the well-worn path. You know, those ruts in the road that have been caused by generation after generation, riding that path, walking that way. We need to walk a new way. Model righteousness to our children, walking a different way, a holy way, a healed way. We may need to go back before we can go forward. I know that was the case in my own life. I had had a couple of traumatic things happen to me in my life. One is a very small child that had to do with some abuse issues. Another when I was in my teens, and it wasn't a sin, but my dad was killed, and it was extremely traumatic. And then in my attempt to dull the pain of all of those things, I turned to drink and drugs a little bit, but I was extremely promiscuous. looking for love in all the wrong places, as they say. Nothing but God's way will ever make us feel better. It doesn't matter how hard we try to band-aid and patch ourselves and fix us up. And I eventually ended up becoming pregnant, and then through a long story that you don't need to hear, I had to give that baby away and was sent away myself. And some very, very traumatic things happened to me in the place I was sent. And then I started having breakdowns. I came to learn later, after my mom got sick and came to live with us, that she had been abused as a child as well. And that her mother had been abused as a child as well. And as a Christian now, I began to see a pattern that had gone through the generations, not just the alcoholism, but those deeper things that you don't really ever brag about or want to talk to anyone about. And I absolutely could not fix myself. And every November, I had three diagnosed breakdowns, starting when I was 15 years old. And even after I got married, those things kept bubbling up to the surface because they were open wounds in me yet. And they caused certain behaviors and caused me to want to protect myself in certain ways. And my poor husband, well, he hid his own stuff. We were a mess. And that's just the truth of it. And neither one of us could fix each other. And I remember shortly after I got saved, I can picture this day as clearly as if it happened yesterday. We lived on Mosley Road in a little house. And I could feel myself slipping again. And I was responding and reacting to things in a way that were familiar, but in a way I didn't want to anymore. And I remember getting down on my knees in that bedroom and saying, crying out to God, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to break this pattern. I don't know how to stop this pain. I don't know how to stop hurting. And I don't know how to stop hurting other people. And the Lord came to me that day and he said, do you trust me? Do you trust me? And I said, I think I do. Hadn't been saved too long. Not very stable. I think I do. He said, are you willing to go on a journey with me? And I thought about it. Because I understood that what he was asking me was going to cost me something. And he asked me again, are you ready to go on a journey with me? At that time, there was no one that I knew that was teaching anything about generational curses, inner healing, none of it. I'd never even heard of it. And finally, I determined that however painful this journey might be, it was not any more painful than the journey I was on. It couldn't be much worse than this. And I also came to understand that I was going on a journey with someone that loved me. That loved me. And so we began. And this was close to 40 years ago. The Lord and me. And I didn't really have anybody to help me. Because a lot of people thought I was still crazy. And the past is the past. And leave it in the past. Don't wake, you know, let sleeping dogs lie. Why go back there? Why? Because there was something broken back there. There was a ruin and a desolation and a devastation back there. And I couldn't step over it any longer. And true to his word, we started a journey. And it was hard, and some of it was painful. But at the end of it, we started rebuilding. Now, those of you who know me, I hardly ever even have a bad day anymore. And that's just the truth of it. And the better thing was, I've had people come to me and say, I've got a ruin. I don't know what to do about it. And I can say, I do. Would you like to come on a journey with me and God? It's going to be hard. And it might hurt. But on the other side of it, you will be free. And the chains will be gone. And the devastations will be renewed, restored, and rebuilt. Verse 7. Instead of your former shame, you shall have a twofold recompense. Shame is the thief of intimacy with God. If we're ashamed, we don't want to get close to anybody. That's what happened to Adam and Eve, you know. In the garden, they were naked and unashamed. As soon as they sinned, they were exposed and ashamed and hid from God. But instead of our former shame, he's going to give us a double portion of good stuff, of glory and lifting of our heads. Instead of dishonor and reproach, your people, not just you, instead of dishonor and reproach, oh, that cuss family, that whole family is just a little off. Instead of dishonor and reproach, your people shall rejoice in their portion, because the portion we have is God. Is God. Therefore, in their land they shall possess double what they forfeited. Whatever you gave up in the desolation, God's going to give you back double whatever was forfeited. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and wrong with violence or burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense in truth. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And not only that, their offspring shall be known among the nations. And their descendants among all the people, all who see them in their prosperity, and I'm not talking about rich money prosperity, will recognize and acknowledge that they are a people who belong to God. Isn't that what you want your bloodline to be known as? Isn't that what you want to be known as? I belong to God. And do you know, because our God is I am, He is I am in our past. He is I am in our present. He is I am in our future. There is no time to God. He can go back and heal the devastation of generations. He can come right this minute and heal you where you are, and He'll be ready if you get hurt again down the road. For our past, our present, and our future, He is all that. I want to play a song for you, and then we're going to pray.
Darkest night, and wondered if our eyes would ever see the light. You were there, Lord, when we were in the stormy gale, and wondered if we'd ever live in peace again. You were there in the struggle, you were there in the fight. You were there all the time. We praise you, the God of our yesterdays. We praise you, the God who is here today. We praise you, our God, as tomorrow comes. And whatever lies ahead, whatever roads our grateful hearts will come to tread, you'll be there, Lord, and we will fix our eyes on you. And know that there is grace enough to see us through. You'll be there, Lord, you'll be there in the struggle, you'll be there in the fight. Closer than we know, you're always more involved and in control. And we will trust our lives to you, the one who was and is to come. Tomorrow comes. Oh. praise you, the God of our yesterdays. We praise you, the God who is here today. We praise you, our God, as tomorrow comes, we will trust you, God.
Father, we thank you and praise you that you are the God of our yesterday, that you're the God of our today, and that you will be the God of our tomorrow. I thank you, Lord, for those in this room that trusted you enough to take a journey and have peace and joy in their today as a result. I thank you, Lord, for those in this room that you're asking for the first time, do you trust me enough to go on a journey? And I thank you, Lord, for the generations to come, that as we trust you and allow you to heal us and repair and restore and renew that which the enemy has destroyed in our bloodline and in our lives, that the generations to come will walk in freedom, in blessing, in destiny. We thank you that you are I Am. We love you, Lord God. Keep working in us and on us, Lord. And help us be willing to share what we've learned with others. In Jesus' name, amen.